Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning once again. I'm kind of sad that this is our last chapel together. I just want to commend everybody who's a part of the school, because over the last couple of days, I've seen that there is a genuine and tangible culture of hospitality here on this campus. And I know enough about institutions and organizations to know that that doesn't happen by accident. And so, President Smith, thank you for the culture that you've created here. I've been profoundly impacted by it. The students, the faculty, the staff, everywhere I've gone, everyone has just been kind and gracious to all of the students who've come up to me and introduced yourselves and said hello and told me your stories. Thank you so much. It's just meant the world to me. So I'm just really, really grateful for my time here. And I don't know if you guys are going to take anything away, but I've got several takeaways that I'm going home with today. So thank you. Today I want to talk about missions as stewardship. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at the parable of the talents. So Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. As somebody who has been involved in compassionate ministries in Africa for the last 12 years, I am increasingly convinced that the greatest threat to the church's ability to engage in compassionate missions is not a lack of resources, it's not a lack of strategies, it's not our missiology, it's more than anything else, it's the constant and persistent problem of poor stewardship. And so I want to talk about that today, and after I read this passage, I want to talk about four principles of missional stewardship. So Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. And in the same manner the one who received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And also the one who received 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And then also the one who had received 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Lord, speak to us today. Open our eyes to what you would say to us as a church from this passage. And help us to be faithful stewards of the things you've called us to do and be. In Jesus' name. Stewardship is about being faithful with what God has given us and connecting that faithfulness to what God is doing in the world. And there's something really liberating about that idea, this idea that stewardship is really not about us and our resources, but it's about the opportunity that every single one of us have every day to say yes to God. And so I want to talk this morning about four principles of missional stewardship. And the first principle is the principle of limited abundance. The principle of limited abundance. In Jesus' day, a talent was roughly what one person would earn in half of their lifetime. One talent. So two talents was an entire lifetimes of income. Five talents was an incredibly large amount of money. But notice that all three amounts are large amounts of money. Limited abundance means that we recognize the limitations that we're given so that we're not wasteful, but we act with a constant awareness of the abundance that God has given to every single one of us. This is a lesson that Africa has taught me over and over and over again. One of my close friends in Africa is a young man named Titus who two graduations ago, he was the valedictorian at the Bible college that I helped teach at. And while Titus was a student, he and some friends started a church planting ministry out in the bush areas of rural Africa, which in itself says a lot about who Titus is, because nobody wants to plant churches in the bush. Everybody wants to plant urban churches. But Titus had a burden and a vision for people that no one had access to, and in many cases, people that nobody even knew were there. In fact, he and his team would go to places where they would literally park their car by a river, swim across the river, and hike miles into the bush to find these remote villages, and they would have a crusade. And they wouldn't show the Jesus film, they would show these Nigerian power encounter films of signs and wonders and miracles, and people would get delivered from demonic possession, and they would get healed, and they would get saved, and then they would share the gospel, and they would plant a church. And as Titus and his team members began to do this, they also noticed something in the inner city of Lomé as they were driving through the city every day. And they noticed that there were all these street kids that nobody seemed to be paying attention to. And by some estimates, there are about 100 million children living on the streets of the urban centers of the world. 30 million of them live in Africa. And they range in age from, I've seen kids as small as 4 or 5 up to 18. And so Titus and his friends, they got a burden for these children. And so they began to go into the city and talk to them and to learn their stories. And they assumed at the beginning that almost every single one of them would be an orphan. And as they talked to them, what they discovered was the exact opposite, that almost all of them had parents. But what had happened is that they had all stolen from their families for drugs or alcohol. And in Africa, community is the highest cultural value there is. And to violate that the trust of the community is the cardinal sin. It's the worst thing that you can do. And these kids had done that over and over again. And so as a result, they had been sort of excommunicated from their families and from their village, and they could never return unless somebody in that village advocated, actually unless an immediate family member advocated for them to be returned. And so Titus and his friends would meet with these kids and they would disciple them, and they would spend months working with them. And once they got to the point where they felt like these kids had really made a genuine change, when they began to notice that they were different people, and they noticed that they had really began to live out Christian values, then they would go back to the child's village. And they would meet with the village elders, and they would meet with the child's family, and they would say to them, we want to step in as the advocate for these children to be reintegrated back into these families. And they've had amazing success getting street kids off the streets of Lomé, Togo, and back into their families. And what's interesting about that is, if you think about the way that we as Westerners normally go about responding to street kids, here's what we do. We go into the inner city, we build a community center, and we feed and clothe those street kids every day. And in doing so, we guarantee their perpetual homelessness. we guarantee that they never make it back to their home and to their parents. But Titus's story is the story of an African Bible school student who understood the principle of limited abundance. He understood this idea that if he would just step out in faith and begin to do things, that even though he didn't have a lot of resources, that he believed that God would bless his efforts. And that's the principle of limited abundance. The second principle is the principle of sovereign inequality. The principle of sovereign inequality. When we read this parable, if you're like me, your natural gut reaction is to say, this is really not fair. Why does one guy get one talent and one guy get five? And it just, there's just this embedded unfairness in it. And what's, I think, important about that is that you're right. It is unfair. And God has a right to do what God wants to do. But at the same time, there's this inherent beauty in the principle of sovereign inequality. And the beauty is this. Verse 15 says that he gave to each according to their ability. In other words, the one who created us knows us better than we know ourselves, and he deals with us on that basis. God gives to us according to the way that he created us and according to the plans that he has for us. And when it comes to this idea of sovereign inequality, I think we derail our calling and we derail our ministry because we get caught up in this idea of comparing what God wants to do in my life to what God is doing in somebody else's life. And the quickest way to end your calling and to end your ministry is to fall into the trap of comparison. Because God has a unique ministry and a unique calling for every single person in this room. And it's not what God has called Dr. Smither to do. And it's not what God has called Professor Raven to do. It's what God has called you to do and you to do alone. And I think we live in an age, though, where this is increasingly difficult. We live in an age where social media daily bombards us with a sense of inadequacy. Social media bombards us with how great everybody else's life is and makes us constantly think about how unblessed we perceive ourselves to be. You know, you see Facebook posts and Instagram posts about, you know, how happy a couple is out on, you know, wife and husband out on their date. But what you don't see is that their marriage is hanging by a thread, and that's the reason they're on a date. Or you know, somebody's bragging about their kid getting an award at school, but what you don't see is that the award that they got was for, you know, having the 14th best attendance in a class of 15 people. Social media exaggerates the goodness of everybody else's life and drags down the way that we perceive our own life. And so the idea of sovereign inequality is this idea that we don't have to be anybody else. It was really liberating for me to discover that when I preach, I can actually preach in my own voice and I don't have to have this fake preaching voice. It's really liberating to discover who you are in Christ and that God has a unique calling for you based on the gifts and the talents that he has uniquely given you and the things that he's uniquely preparing you to do. The principle of sovereign inequality. And number three is the principle of urgent use. Verse 16 says, immediately the one who received five talents went out and put them to use immediately. And of the one who received two talents, it says, in the same manner, meaning he also went immediately and put to use what he had been given. Urgency relates to the very core of the gospel. Today is the day of salvation, and tomorrow may not be. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which simply means that the return of Christ is going to happen, And some people are going to be ready for it and some people aren't. In fact, that's the whole emphasis of Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, the story of the sheep and the illustration of the sheep and goats. It's all about the return of Christ and this idea that some of us are going to be ready and some of us are not. And so there's an urgency to what we as the church are called to be and do. There's a need for us to stop putting off until tomorrow the things that God is calling us to do today. When we were in Zambia, we had a really dear friend, a lady named Frida Mulenga, and she was a widow. And one day she was walking through the community in which she lived, and she lived in just kind of a shanty compound, which are kind of the common areas around the capital city of Lusaka. And she was walking through her neighborhood, and she came across a crowd of people that was gathered around and in a circle, and they were all laughing and yelling and mocking and cheering. And so she kind of pushed her way through the crowd to see what was going on. And when she got through, there was a naked man lying on the ground who was having convulsions. And the crowd was just standing there mocking him. And this is actually not an uncommon sight in Africa, because a lot of people are involved in witchcraft from the time that they're very small. I know this is a difficult thing for us as Westerners to get our head around, but people there are often demon-possessed from very early on. I once had an African pastor say to me, he said, "You guys don't have demons in America, do you?" And I said, "No, we do. We just elect them all to Congress." But anyway, back to the story. So Mrs. Mulenga saw this happening, and she felt like God wanted her to do something about it. And so here she is, this poor widow. She lives maybe on $2 a day, and God's telling her to do something about this man. And so she walks up to the church that she went to a couple blocks away, and she got some other women, and they went and got a wheelbarrow, and they came back. And in Africa, women wear these brightly colored cloths wrapped around their waist, and they use it for everything. They use it to carry firewood, to carry babies. They use it to sit on. They use it for just about everything. And so she took that chitenge cloth, and they covered the man up, and they picked him up, and they put him in the wheelbarrow, and they brought him to a clinic up the road. And when they got to the clinic, the operators of the clinic said, I'm sorry, you can't bring him in here. We don't see people like that. And Mrs. Mulenga, who is just this really kind, gentle, sweet widow, just stood there and she said, "No." She said, "I'm sorry, but this man is made in the image of God and we're not leaving until you see him." And so she sat down in the lobby with her friends and they just waited. And an hour went by and 2 hours went by, and finally, after the clinic had cleared out, the nurse came and said, "Okay, fine, bring him in." And so they brought this man in there, and they gave him a room, and he died in that room that night. But instead of literally dying in a gutter, he died with the church holding his hand, singing hymns, and praying over him, because this poor widow understood the principle of urgency. She understood this idea that we can't just keep putting off the things that God is calling us to do, that there are people who are hurting and who are dying and who are lost, and God is calling us as the church to be active in doing something and reaching out to these people. The principle of urgent use. And finally, I want to talk about the principle of divine intimacy. True missional stewardship flows from one thing above all else. It flows from an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. The more we know God, the more we cultivate intimacy with God, the deeper we long for the things of God, then the more we come to naturally reflect the heart of God. You know, I sometimes hear stewardship taught on the principle of guilt. You know, I've heard people say things like, you know, if you would just give up Starbucks for a month, you know, you could feed all the orphans in Africa for 49 years. And that's not true, by the way. But guilt over our Western materialism and the need for a personal sense of significance are terrible reasons to do stewardship, to engage in good and healthy stewardship, because stewardship can't cure any of those things. But a relationship with Jesus can. A relationship with Jesus tells us who we are. He who loses his life will find it. And the more we lose ourselves in Jesus, and the more we surrender who we are and what we have to who Jesus is, then the more we discover the purpose that we were created for, and the more courage we have to step out and do the things that God is calling us to do. And when we have an intimate relationship with Jesus, then we're able to do above and beyond that all that we could ask or imagine. I remember when I was a student in Bible college, my second semester, and if you remember from Monday, I graduated from Teen Challenge, so I had a history of drug use and alcoholism. And my second semester at Bible college, the school semester was getting ready to start, and I didn't quite have enough money for tuition. And so I went to my mom and I said, hey, mom, school's getting ready to start back up. I need a little help with tuition. Can you and dad help me out? And her response surprised me, because she said, well, I need to pray about that. And I was like, mom, what's there to pray about? 6 months ago, I was a drug addict and I want to go to Bible college. This is not rocket science, you know? And she said, no, I just feel like I need to pray about this. And thank God for praying mothers, right? And so she did, and she came back and she said, I don't know why, but I just feel like we're not supposed to help you with this. And yet I had this overwhelming sense that God was calling me to go to Bible college. And so I just said, well, I'm just gonna go and see what happens. And so I went off to Bible college, and I got there on the day of check-in, and I went through the whole check-in process, and I get to the financial aid, and I walk up to the financial aid counter, and the lady says, okay, she pulls out my file, and she says, okay, you owe such and such an amount. And she says, how do you want to pay? And I said, that's a great question. And just as I said that, the phone rang, and she's talking for a few minutes, and then she comes back, and she says, and she was the director of financial aid, and so she says, you know, I think the Lord must be looking out for you today, because that phone call I just took was a student who was coming and had a scholarship. And she said, they just called to say that they're not coming. And she said, so why don't I give their scholarship to you? If that hadn't have happened, but let me just put it this way, put it in a positive way, because it happened, I have never for a moment doubted my call to ministry. And it never would have happened if my mother had given me the money that I asked for. Sometimes our lack of resources and genuine need are a perfect intersection for God to show up and do a miracle. And when we know Jesus, when we trust in his character, when we trust in who he is, then that gives us the faith to step out and do things that we don't always feel like we have the resources and the needs to and the equipment to do. And that's really a great place to be in ministry. Every day in ministry, I feel like I have to get down on my knees and say, Jesus, I am in way over my head. If you don't show up today, it's going to be a disaster. And that's a great place to be in ministry. It's a great place to be, to realize that it's not about us. It's about the faithfulness of Jesus, and it's about Jesus calling his church to be good stewards of the things that he's entrusted us with. As we close, can I just ask everybody to stand for a moment? As we close this final service, and I just wanna invite you, if you want to pray, to come up and pray. But if you've been struggling with your calling, and if you felt like, you know, who am I that God could use me? First of all, know that you're not alone. Everybody in ministry has felt exactly what you feel. But if you're wrestling with your future and whether or not you have what it takes to do the things that God is calling you to do, first of all, the answer is no, you don't. But second, that's okay. Because God still wants to use you, and he wants to use you in your weakness. As Paul said, it is in our weakness that his power is made perfect. And so I just want to pray for you as we close out these three services, and then just open this up. If you want to come forward, and if I can pray for you, or if there's other faculty members who want to pray for you, maybe they can join me. And I just want to take these last few minutes that we have to pray for one another and to encourage one another in our calling. There's a world out there that is broken and hurting and that needs to hear about Jesus. And they're only going to hear about Jesus if the church is faithful with the things that God has given us. And the most important thing that you and I have to be good stewards of is ourselves. And God, I believe, is calling some of you to step out in faith and overcome your fear. Overcome your fear of failure or your fear of messing up. And I believe that this passage reminds us it's not about us. You know, the third servant played it safe. And he buried what God gave him, and he was judged severely for it. Don't be that guy. Step out in faith and let God use you. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that you would trust the treasures of heaven to broken vessels like us. Help us in our brokenness and in our fears to realize how great you are and to be fully surrendered to you and to the Holy Spirit at work within us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who are struggling today. I pray that you would remind them of all the flawed and broken people throughout history that you have used mightily. Speak to us today. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Arlen, you've challenged my heart this week, and thank you,
thank you
for that.
Thank you.
Thank you for being here. Amen. And before we leave, I'd like for our faculty just to quickly come right here, and I'd like to call you. I think we need to go a little deeper this morning, and I want you to pray over us and our faculty to pray. So come on, don't hold me up here, faculty. We need to move. If they're going to move, we have to move, okay? Help me out. Spread out across the front, and I would like to call you as students. Those of you who maybe you don't know about your call, those who are struggling, God, what do you have for my life? I would like for us to just take a moment. And I'm going to ask you to have another prayer for
us. Absolutely.
But would you respond, students, this morning? Just come right up front and get with one of these faculties and faculty members and just respond and say, God, here I am. I'm available this morning. Will you do that this morning? Come on, move quickly. Many of you are saying, God, I need your help. I need to know where you're trying to direct my life. Would you respond? Thank you. We've got more than five or six. Come forward, students. This is not a hard thing. Just let someone pray with you about the direction in your life. Thank you for responding this morning. Anyone else this morning? You just would respond quickly. We're going to have Dr. Ireland pray over us. Maybe someone's here this morning, you don't know Christ, and you'd like to respond and say, I really would like to find Christ as my Savior. And we at CIU want to help you with that. We want you to know that. Is there someone who would say, I just need to pray, have someone pray for me this morning? Come forward very quickly, those of you who will. Okay, Dr. Ireland, would you pray for us?
Yes, I sure will. Jesus, we thank you for your sovereignty. Lord, and we're reminded as we we look back at this passage that those who are faithful enter into the joy of their master, Lord. And I pray that you would begin now to give us a taste of the joy of serving you and a taste of the joy of surrender, a taste of joy that is unlike the happiness that the world gives, but that is joy that comes from knowing the creator of the universe and from serving you wholeheartedly, Lord. Lord, I pray against the enemy who would discourage and who would fill our hearts with fear and fill our hearts with skepticism about the things that you're called to do, Lord. But I pray, give us a revelation of your love and a revelation of your plan for us. And I pray, God, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to go forth and do the things that you are calling us to do. And may you be glorified in every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.